Well, all right. Good morning, everybody. Great to see you guys, and happy Father's Day. We're glad that all of you are here, and if you happen to be a dad, we invite you to go out to the gathering area after service. We have a special gift for you. You could pick up one of the items that we got from Harbor Freight. We got tape measures, speed squares, ratcheting bar clamps, and we also have these electronic bug zappers that look like a tennis racket. Those are pretty cool. We did this a few years ago, and it was a big hit, so we brought them back. Now, for all of you dads, I hope you enjoy whatever you end up with. But really, here on this Father's Day, we want to encourage all dads, myself included, to take the role of fatherhood seriously. This is a huge responsibility. The stakes are very high in this role. You know, many people in our culture kind of downplay the importance of fatherhood, but the truth is, it is hard to overstate all the good that comes from a strong and faithful and loving father. It's also hard to overstate all the damage that comes when a father abandons his role or mishandles his role. So here this morning, we want to help every dad get stronger. We want to build spiritual strength. Now, this is not just about fathers, of course. We all need to build spiritual strength. So let's dive in. We are in week 2 of our series on the book of Philippians. And this short book can help anyone get stronger. As we said last week, Philippians is actually a letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was addressed to a group of Christians in a town called Philippi. And if you are familiar with Paul's letter to the Philippians, you know it contains some very well-known Bible verses. One example is a verse we read last week, Philippians 1:6. That's where Paul says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, do you remember what we said about this verse? This verse tells us that every follower of Jesus is a work in progress. We all have a long way to go. God is not done with us yet. So that's one example, but there are lots of great quotes from Philippians. Here's one that might come in handy if you're a dad or a mom. It's Philippians 2:14. "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." I don't know about you, but at our house, might be good to post that baby up all over the place. That could help. Now, the most famous verse in Philippians is probably over in chapter 4, 4:13 to be exact. See if this one sounds familiar. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's a good one, isn't it? People use this verse in all kinds of situations. For example, sports. The only problem is, when you look at the context around this verse, it's not really saying that Jesus will help your team win a football game. The meaning of this verse is bigger and better than that. And we'll get there in a few weeks. Today, though, we're going to finish up Philippians chapter 1. And there is a very well-known passage, a very well-known verse in the passage we're about to read. And I'll just read it now. Philippians 1:21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's another one of those verses that just sounds good. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But what does that statement really mean? Let's drill down on this. Once again, it's important to look at the context here. And we should remember the situation Paul was in when he wrote this letter. When Paul wrote Philippians, he was imprisoned in the city of Rome. More specifically, he was under house arrest. Now, don't be fooled by the phrase house arrest. This was not a comfortable scenario. Paul's wrist was shackled to a chain. This chain was about 18 to 24 inches long, and the other end of the chain was attached to the wrist of a Roman imperial guard. Now, these imperial guards were no joke. They were battle-hardened veterans. They were the best of the best. So why did Paul need to be guarded by these elite soldiers? Was he that dangerous? No, that wasn't it. Paul was a high-profile prisoner because he was waiting to be put on trial in front of the Roman emperor himself. The emperor at that time was a guy named Nero. Maybe you've heard of him. But think about this. Every hour of every day, Paul was never farther than 2 feet away from a Roman soldier. And throughout this time of being imprisoned, Paul was constantly waiting to learn what his fate would be. Would he live or would he die? Sounds really stressful, doesn't it? It sounds terrifying. But as Paul went through this ordeal, was he stressed? Was he afraid? Honestly, it doesn't seem like it. Remember, Philippians has been called the book of joy. And Paul is genuinely full of joy as he writes this letter, despite the circumstances. So how was that possible? Well, I can answer that question in one word, one name, actually. Paul had this persistent joy because of Jesus. I was trying to think of a way to explain Philippians 1:21, and I thought it might be good to show you a flowchart. Now, up at the top of the flowchart, we have those Roman imperial guards. And let's say that these guards come to Paul with some good news. And they say, Paul, the authorities have decided that we're going to let you live. How do you think Paul would respond to that? Well, based on what we read in Philippians chapter 1, I think Paul would say something like this. Hey, that is great news, because I got a lot of work to do. You just unlock these chains and I'll get back out there and I'll keep working for Jesus. So that would be a win. But let's say the guards come to Paul with bad news. And they say, Paul, the verdict is in. We've been ordered to kill you. What would Paul say to that? Well, again, based on the passage we're about to read, Paul would say, seriously? I'm gonna die? That's even better. When you kill me, I'll get to see Jesus face to face. So option one is a win. Option two is also a win. This guy can't lose. And why was it possible for Paul to be joyful no matter what? It's because he was so focused on Jesus, his own suffering really didn't matter much. Jail, schmail, who cares? Paul was single-minded. His life was all about serving and following Jesus. Everything else paled in comparison. Now, let's step back for a second. What do you think? Do you think Paul took things a little too far here? Be honest. When it comes to following Jesus, is it possible to be overzealous? Is it possible for your devotion to Jesus to grow to the point where it's too extreme? After all, we often see people who get too devoted to something. For example, take Beanie Babies. If you're over about 35 years old, you probably remember the huge Beanie Baby craze of the mid to late 90s. These little stuffed animals got so popular that people started hoarding them. I won't ask for a show of hands. I saw a story from a man named Chris Robinson. Chris's father developed a serious Beanie Baby addiction. And Chris described the situation. He said, when our family was on vacation in Boston, my younger brother went into a store with my parents. He begged them for a Beanie Baby, and they bought it for him. Some idiot at the store told my dad they were valuable collector's items. It snowballed from there. On the drive home from Boston, we hit up at least 20 shops, and my dad bought 5 of every Beanie Baby they had. As time went by, it became an all-consuming family activity. It affected almost every aspect of our lives. Wow. What was Chris's dad thinking here? Well, it wasn't that he had a great passion for stuffed animals. He just thought these Beanie Babies would continue to increase in value, and eventually he could sell them to pay for his kids' college tuition. Unfortunately, in 1999, the Beanie Baby bubble burst. These toys turned out to be a very bad investment. And last I heard, the Robinson family still has their collection in storage. But you see what I mean, right? There's nothing wrong with buying a couple of Beanie Babies. Have at it. But you can take it too far. Eventually, it becomes more harmful than helpful. So back to my question. Is the Apostle Paul a little too single-minded here? Should he maybe care a little more about his own desires and his own agenda and his own comfort? A lot of people would say, yes, absolutely. Don't go overboard. Sure, faith is an important part of life, but don't let it consume your life. I understand why people might say that, but here's the thing. That moderate approach to following Jesus, that's not something you see in the Bible. For example, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he makes another famous statement. In Galatians 2:20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Paul is like, my life is no longer about me. It's all about Jesus. Okay, so maybe it was just Paul. Maybe he adopted a version of Christianity that was more extreme than what Paul originally, or what Jesus originally intended. Is that it? Nope. Here's a quote from Jesus that I've shared many times. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." So deny yourself. Give Jesus total control of your life. Surrender everything to him. The truth is, this idea is normal. Full devotion to Jesus is not meant to be the exception. It's the expectation. And yes, it may seem extreme, but there are a couple of things we need to remember. First of all, why were we created? We talked about this in our last sermon series about worship. You and I were created by God and for God. This is why we exist. We exist to worship him and bring him glory. That is our ultimate purpose. But there's another thing we should remember. When we give our lives to God and we fulfill that ultimate purpose, it's also good for us. It's like that quote I mentioned a couple weeks ago from St. Augustine. He said, in a prayer to God, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." So let's be clear on this. God calls us to be fully devoted to Jesus, which is for our good and for his glory. But let's be real. It's not easy to live that kind of life, is it? It's not easy to put God over and above everything else and everyone else. But if this is our purpose, what do we need to accomplish this purpose? Well, full devotion to Jesus requires spiritual strength. And where do we find that strength? Well, this is where we need to look at Philippians chapter 1. Now, last week, we covered the first 11 verses of this chapter. And by the time you get to verse 12, Paul is done with greetings and salutations. He moves on and he starts to explain what's going on in his life. And as we're about to see, when it comes to spiritual strength, Paul is tough as nails. Let's read Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 12. Paul says, "Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become more confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Okay, we talked about this, right? We know about these Roman guards. And you might think that Paul would consider it a bad thing to be chained to a Roman guard. But no, he's like, "Guys, this has been amazing. Yes, I'm being held as a prisoner, but the guards are literally a captive audience. I can preach the gospel all day long." If you know Paul, you know that he was very passionate about the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, to put it simply, the gospel is the good news about Jesus. It's about God's love and his grace. It's the fact that we've all sinned against God, but Jesus died on the cross and he paid the penalty for our sins. And Jesus makes it possible for us to have a restored relationship with God. When you give your life to Jesus, you find hope. You find forgiveness, you find eternal life, and instead of being part of the problem, you get to be part of the solution. So Paul's like, hey, when the gospel advances, the kingdom of God advances. And if the gospel of Jesus is doing well, hey, I'm doing well. I'm happy. He just doesn't care about his own comfort. Like I said, tough as nails. But again, where does that toughness come from? As we read on, it starts to become clear. Let's jump down to verse 18. Paul says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Okay, check this out. Paul fully expects that he will be delivered from his trials. And how will that happen? It's right there in verse 19. It will happen through your prayers and through God's provision. He says to the Philippians, when you pray, God will provide. He will deliver me. And what do you think Paul means by the word deliverance? Is he saying that God will provide a way for him to escape? Is he saying that God will free him from his chains? In a sense, yes. Look at the next verse. Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So does Paul believe that God will free him from his chains? Yes, he does. And that might happen in this life. But his freedom could also come from death. Reality is, Paul doesn't have to wait for freedom. His soul is already free. He's saying, hey, guards, you can do your worst. You can kill me if you want. I'm already dead. I've been crucified with Christ. And because of Jesus, I live with the hope and the promise of the resurrection. I can't lose. I've already won. Tough as nails. So how do we get there? How do we find that spiritual strength? Well, in Paul's life, you see two things come together. Spiritual strength comes from God's power, ultimately, but it comes through faith as well. Paul had this rock-solid faith and trust in Jesus. And through his faith, Paul opened himself to God's power. Now, let's apply this to our lives. How should we read this passage? Can we read Philippians chapter 1 and admire Paul's toughness and then go back to our regular lives? No, if we do that, we're missing the point. Remember, full devotion to Jesus is the expectation for all of us. And here today, God is calling us to represent Jesus well. At the end of this chapter, Paul turns his attention to the Philippians, to the church in Philippi. And he addresses these young Christians directly. He kind of sounds like a coach giving a halftime speech in the locker room, or maybe a general preparing his troops for battle. He calls them up. He lays out his expectations. And what are his expectations? Paul expects these guys to demonstrate spiritual strength. He wants to know that they are standing firm, they are striving, they are fighting for the same cause, and they're not holding back, and they're not running away in fear. Check it out. Philippians 1:27, Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. See what I mean? It's like a locker room speech. But what is Paul saying here, specifically with the phrase, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, that phrase means you go out and you represent Jesus well. You go and show love to everyone you meet, even those who are difficult to love. You go out and you speak the truth, even when people don't want to hear the truth. You go into this world and you be a force of positive change. But at the same time, don't let the world change you or drag you down. Also, don't give in to temptation of any kind. That's not representing Jesus well. Oh, and make sure you keep sharing the gospel. Keep leading people to Jesus. And one more thing. As followers of Jesus, be ready to suffer. Don't be surprised when you're persecuted. Expect persecution. And then you endure. You persevere until the very end. So basically, Paul is saying, just be perfect. That's all. That challenge is beyond difficult. It's impossible, isn't it? And if I stopped the sermon right here, how would you feel? I'd feel like, man, I can't live up to that. I'm not strong enough. I will never be strong enough. Feels like too much to ask. But before we're done here, let me encourage you for a minute. Yes, God is calling us to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. That is true. At the same time, though, it's okay to admit that we're not always strong. You know, it's kind of a weird thing. Church can be one of those places where it's not easy to be upfront about your weakness. I brought a shirt with me today. It's a very special shirt. I've had this thing for years. It has built-in fake muscles. Now, I'm not going to put this on because I don't need to. I'm kind of buff with or without the shirt. Well, I haven't been to the gym lately. I know that's shocking. So what is a shirt like this supposed to accomplish? What is the purpose? The purpose is to make me look stronger than I really am. Let's be honest, though, this is a costume. It's not gonna fool anybody. But how many times do we come to church and we try to look stronger than we actually are? We put on a spiritual muscle shirt and we're like, hey, I'm good. I'm doing all right. Meanwhile, outside of church, we're struggling. We feel the heavy weight of trying to be like Jesus, trying to be everything your family needs you to be, trying to be everything God wants you to be. And a lot of times, if we're being completely honest, we'd say, I'm not doing great right now. I don't feel strong. I feel weak. So how do we deal with that? What do we do? Should we lower the bar? Should we learn to embrace our weakness? No, we can't back down. Full devotion to Jesus is the expectation. God is calling each of us to build spiritual strength. So how do we move forward? I have two important steps we can take. First, don't pretend to be stronger than you actually are. That's not helpful. Go back and read the life of Jesus in the Bible. Who was he really tough on? It's kind of amazing. Jesus was very kind to anyone who would admit their failure and repent and ask for forgiveness. Jesus accepted and forgave those people every time. But he was super tough on anybody who wore the fake muscle shirt. Those were the ones who tried to fool people into thinking they were better than they really were. So it's okay to admit your weakness. Even Paul did that. He made this great statement in one of his other letters. He said, I was praying, and here's what Jesus told me. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I love that Paul said this. Here's this tough as nails guy saying, I'm weak too. And I'm right with Paul. I'll say it here this morning. I am weak too. There are so many times where I need to be strong and I'm just not there. But that's why we need to be, that's why we need a relationship with Jesus in the first place. No, we can't be strong enough or good enough on our own, but Jesus offers us grace and he makes us good enough. And if you don't have that life-changing relationship with Jesus, that's where you start. But if you're already following Jesus, I have another important step to share with you. Don't try to walk this path alone. You need help. I need help too. And that's why we have the gift of God's Holy Spirit living within us. The Holy Spirit gives us power to overcome our weaknesses and make real progress. But we also need help from people. There's something that I didn't mention from Philippians 1:27. Let's read that verse again. Paul says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." So what is Paul describing here? Is he describing a bunch of solitary individuals who try to follow Jesus on their own? No, it's the opposite, isn't it? You strive together, united in a common goal and a common purpose, and you're empowered together by the same Holy Spirit. This is how God designed us. We need each other. We need to be real and honest about our strengths and our weaknesses. That's when we really encourage each other and sharpen each other and help each other get stronger. Here at Plum Creek, we have a theme for 2026. Our theme is the way of Jesus. And it's about learning to be true disciples of Jesus. And all throughout this year, we're being challenged to take specific. And I want to be clear, this journey is not something that's just between you and God. We're in this together. And here today, I'm not going to explain the way of Jesus in detail. You can get an overview of this theme by going to plumcreek.org/way of Jesus. And you can also scan the QR code that's in your bulletin or up on the screen. But I mention this today because we're about to enter the third quarter of the year. And with every quarter, we set new goals and we take new steps. In your bulletin today, there's a brown sheet of paper. And this will help you set new discipleship goals for July through September. And if you need ideas, there is a whole list of suggestions on the back. And some of these goals are actually fun. For example, one says, "Join the Plum Creek group at the Reds game on July 31st and bring a person or family who doesn't attend church." Actually, some really good things can come from that. We saw that happen last year. That's a story we'll share later. Then on down the page, another goal says, "Join a life group here at Plum Creek." The life group kickoff is August 16th, and this is exactly what I was talking about a minute ago. Don't walk this path alone. Make it a priority to join a life group this year. Decide now to carve out that time. Now, with the goal setting tool, we also have goal tracking tools. We have these cards that you can pick up at either exit on your way out today. And the cards are really simple. When you meet a goal in a specific area, you check off the appropriate box on the chart. And we also have a digital app that helps you track these goals. The app is super cool. I've been using it a lot. And like I said, if you go to plumcreek.org/way of Jesus, you'll find links to all of these resources. You know, following Jesus, it is challenging, but it also can be fun. There is a lot of joy on this journey. So let's keep moving forward together. And remember, as you set these goals, don't go it alone. Share them with your family, with your friends, anyone who's on this journey with you. And as you go through the process, it's okay to admit that you're not always strong. Man, I haven't always accomplished the goals that I have set. But don't also believe the lie that says you're always going to be stuck wherever you are. That's not true. It doesn't have to be true. When we look to Jesus, we can build spiritual strength. We can make progress in this goal of becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus. Yes, it is a difficult calling, but God's grace is sufficient for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the example of Paul, for his spiritual strength and his toughness. That's inspiring. But I also thank you for that quote where he admitted his weakness, because we're right there. We are weak, and we need your power to be working in us. So, Lord, I pray that you will give us the strength to represent Jesus well, that we can go out and share the gospel and advance your kingdom. Lord, we need you for that to happen, and we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.